You may be seated. And I'll stand as I read the scripture. No, I'm kidding. You've stood enough already. I'd like to invite you to turn to John 17. John 17, where we are looking at Jesus' high priestly prayer. And I guess if you want a title this morning, we would call it from John 17, 13, that they might have my joy, that they might have my joy. John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for your sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Verse 13 again, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is such a blessing to come together and sing praises to you and fellowship together and open the Bible together as a body of believers, as a one family in Christ, with Jesus Christ as our head and we members of his body. We are living stones built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And what a privilege is ours to be a part of your family. And we know that's only possible through the redemption that is provided in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that each one here this morning has had a time that they trusted Christ as their Savior, that they know they're on their way to heaven, that their sins are forgiven. And if they don't have that assurance, that they might find assurance even today by calling upon you to save them. We need to be saved, Lord. We are lost and undone, and we are headed for hell. And we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ that saves us from that destruction when we believe and receive Christ as our Savior. So I pray you'll bless our time this morning. May your name be magnified. Help me as I preach and help us as we listen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Then they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I love this phrase. Jesus wants me to have his joy fulfilled in myself. Now, I don't understand that, but the Bible says it, that that's Jesus' desire, that I would have his joy in myself. He cares about my well-being. He cares about my spiritual well-being. He cares about you and your walk with himself. He cares much for you. Now, as we've already looked at, the wonderful, reassuring truth that we are kept by the Lord. He keeps me secure. He keeps me. Verse 11 and 12, three times he says that he keeps us. Three times, I don't know about you, but that's good enough for me. That's good. One time would be good enough. But he says it three times in these two verses. The Lord said it, that settles it, I believe it, in that order. You and I have been given the Son by the Father. You are the Father's love gift to the Son. And we see that in verse 2, verse 6, verse 9, that he should give him eternal life. Thou gavest them me, I pray for them which thou hast given me, in those verses 2, 6, and 9. Also verse 11, 12, and 24, but you are God's, the Father's love gift to the Son. And because of Jesus' work of redemption, God the Father gives us to Jesus as his gift to Jesus. So you, yes, you are given over to Jesus. You are made a partaker of the divine nature. You think, well, I'm not worthy of that, but the Bible says it, 2 Peter 1:3, that we are partakers of the divine nature. I have God's nature in me. I'm not my own. I'm in him and he is in me. You are engraven on the palms of his hands, Isaiah 49:16. And if you're engraven on the palms of his hands, you cannot be ungraven. You don't take away that. You don't take that away. Well, this is the third time that evening that Jesus spoke of his joy that was to be given to his followers. Also, he spoke in that chapter 15:11 and chapter 16:20 and following. Knowing the Father's protection and Christ's intercession brought joy to the hearts of the disciples. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and just to build on this with another passage, Romans 8, and I'm going to begin with verse 32 and read some of these verses. Romans 8, 32, we read, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And so he's saying, why wouldn't he freely give us all things? That's who God is. He wants to give and give and give. That's his nature. So why wouldn't he freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. It's all about you. Well, it's all about him, but it's all about what he has done for you. And then we have verse 35 and 36, who shall separate us? And then look at verse 37. Nay, or no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you going to lose your salvation? Are you going to be separated from God somehow because you blew it or because of Satan's work? According to this passage, no way. Never. Never. Not on your life. No other creature can separate us. And think about that. Think about Jesus teaching what he is saying, teaching his disciples these things we've been looking at. And we ought to read it as though we are there listening to Jesus speak to us. Just imagine what it must have been like to be there and listen to Jesus speak of them and pray for them and speak of their joy and pray for their eternal glory. And that ought to remove all fear and doubt that they might fall away and perish. And likewise, it ought to remove all fear and doubt from you and me that we might in the end perish. And sometimes we have that fear, don't we? What if I'm not really saved? What if I am, at the end, I find out I'm really lost and I go to hell? We don't need to think that way. That's not what Jesus wants us to do. That's why he makes all the promises that he makes, as we even see here. And sometimes, well, he says in verse 12, I have kept them in thy name. I have kept them in thy name. In other words, he would not and he would never let them go. They were not on their own. And by the way, you are not ever on your own. You never have to go it alone. How many times we think, well, I don't know what to do. I can't handle this. I'm on my own. That's how we feel. I'm on my own. You are never on your own. But we complain, you know, I just, it's so hard. I don't know, it's so hard. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can make it. Well, I got news for you. You cannot. You cannot make it. But he will carry you. That's a promise. He will carry you. In Isaiah 46:4, wonderful promise, especially if you're getting a little gray, getting a little older. He says, and even to your old age, I am he. And even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Isaiah 46:4. So it's assumed he's going to carry you in your young age. And then he's reminding you, even though you get older, I'm not going to let go of you. Even to your gray hairs, I will carry you. What a promise. What a foundation we have. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. How firm a foundation indeed. Joshua 1, verse 9, God said to Joshua, as they were about to go into the promised land, facing the enemy across the Jordan River, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua, wherever you go, I am with you. And that promise was not only for Joshua, it's for me. Terry, I'm with you wherever you go. Terry, I'm with you, whatever troubles you face. I'll never let you go. He said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And some translate it, to give you a future and a hope. That's what God does. That's the kind of thoughts he thinks. He thinks good thoughts. Promises, assurance, that's his thoughts to us. We are kept, we are guarded, we are protected, and he will never, never, never let us go. We are secure forever. And this truth is so very important because I believe it affects how we live. Assurance of salvation. It is really important that we have that assurance. And it gives me joy. God wants me to live with joy in spite of and even in the midst of the most difficult of times. But how can I have joy if I'm fearing that after all this battle that all may be lost in the end concerning my eternal destiny? I can't have joy when I live like that, think like that, believe like that. Instead, I would live in fear and dread and consternation and would be all discomposed. I knew I wouldn't be able to say it. I'd be all discombobulated. That is a word, by the way. It doesn't seem like it should be, but it says it well. Don't you and I get all discombobulated sometimes? We get all bent out of shape, all twisted up. But God wants us to have joy. My joy is connected with my hope, by the way. My hope. We sang a song, a hymn about hope. God gives me hope, true hope, reality hope, the power of God kind of hope. That's the hope I want, I need. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, right? I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In other words, I dare not trust the sweetest frame. The word frame means I dare not trust in my good circumstances because they're not always going to be sweet and good, but I wholly lean on Jesus' name. He never changes. He never leaves me. We have hope as an anchor. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews 6:18, we read that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, And the two immutable things were God's promise to Abraham and the oath that he would restore, the oath that rests on the very being of God. Those two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope before us. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters in within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Paul said in Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He has entered in. Our Savior has entered in within the veil, in heaven, in the heavenlies, within the most holy place. And he is our high priest, offered the perfect sacrifice. He himself offered it, and he himself was the perfect sacrifice. And he offered his perfect, spotless blood for us. And he says, I kept them in thy name. I have kept, verse 12, we're back in verse 12. I kept them in thy name. I have kept, none is lost. None. When it comes to Jesus and his salvation, no one is lost. No one is ever lost in trust Christ as Savior. None is lost. But the horror, the awfulness of being lost, millions upon millions in the United States of America right now are lost. Billions in the world are lost. They have lost their way. They are lost in this life and lost eternally in the next. What is it to be lost? I hate to even think about it. What is it to be lost and to go to hell? To be lost, to be groping in darkness and blackness, to be wandering in the darkness of sin now in this life, and then the darkness of judgment for sin then, having no hope and without God. That describes a lot of people. That describes billions in the world today. Many, many people stake the destiny of their eternal souls upon wishful thinking. Wishful thinking. But no one who is in heaven now got there by wishful thinking. And no one will ever get to heaven because of wishful thinking. You realize that, don't you? Well, I hope. That's wishful thinking. Nobody gets to heaven by wishing upon a star. And the multitudes who are perishing as they plunge into the darkness and blackness and horrors of hell at their death. You know, there's a lot of people of whom it was declared at their funeral that they are now at rest in heaven. When, if the truth be told, they are instead languishing in the torments of hell. Now, I'm not advocating, well, here we are to remember our brother who is in the torments of hell right now. No, we don't. That's God's. I leave that with God. I just preach salvation. I just preach salvation when I have a funeral like that where I don't know. I pray they're in heaven, and hopefully they are, but they may not be. But I can tell you how you can be sure of heaven. But we get them into heaven. We get them into heaven. A family member of ours once said of her pastor, when he preached at funerals, she said with tongue in cheek, he always gets them into heaven. Our pastor always gets them into heaven. Now, she didn't believe they always got to heaven, but that's how he preached. But God doesn't allow them to go there unless he sees the perfect, holy righteousness of Christ in their souls. Is that what he sees in your soul right now, in your heart? The perfect righteousness of Christ? You say, well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Well, you know what? That's not good enough. That's not good enough. You're not good enough. That just won't cut it. Okay, well, I hope. No hope. Can there be anything worse than having no hope? But I'm here to inform you that we do have hope. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Hope means to desire with expectation of attainment or fulfillment. We hope for heaven. We have a desire with an expectation of fulfillment. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. Romans 8, 24. And if you found it, we'll read it, Romans 8, 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For when a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that, we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And then goes on, speaks in the Spirit. In verse 28, all things work together for good. But we have a hope. We don't see it. It wouldn't be hope if we can see it. But we don't see it, but we expect it, and we wait for it. We wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. We wait for the entrance into heaven. He says in Colossians 1, 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Then verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in verse 23, we have the hope of the gospel. Verse 27, which is related to the hope of the gospel, is the hope of glory. Well, getting back to our passage in John 17, verse 12, Jesus says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. You see, we see that none of God's own children will be lost. Not one. None of them. None of them, except for one. Just one. And he's called the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And that phrase is all important. For the truth of God must always be fulfilled, and it will always be fulfilled, or God is not who he says he is. So he adds that phrase, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition, he will be lost. And bottom line, the disciples are secure can be, and Judas, the traitor, the betrayer, is not. And it's not because Jesus failed to keep him. Jesus didn't go, oops, when it came to the apostasy of Judas. Jesus knew all along that Judas was a false disciple. And far from catching Jesus by surprise, Judas's apostasy took place so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And Jesus knew that way, way ahead of time. He knew that from eternity past. But Judas, even though it was prophesied that he would betray and apostatize, Judas was still culpable. He was totally responsible for his sin, for his betrayal, for his hypocrisy, for his part in the murder of God's only son. Yes, it fulfilled scripture, but at the same time, Judas was accountable. Like me, I'm responsible. I'm accountable for all of my sin. Every bit of it is from a sinful, fleshly heart that is deceitful and desperately wicked. I am the sinner. God is the Savior. And we dare not confuse the two. God is God, and I am not. I am separated from God without Jesus Christ. Judas was as wicked can be, and yet he was at the same time a pawn, a tool in God's hand, used by God to accomplish his will. I mean, that is just so amazing. The providence of God, the power of God. God used the evil of Judas. God used and channeled his wickedness to bring about his own purpose. One commentator said, in the end, God's will was done in handing over Jesus to be crucified. But what Judas intended for evil, God meant it, God purposed it for good. And indeed, it was good that Jesus died for our sins. It was awful, it was terrible, it was a horrendous crime. The murder of God's Son and those who committed it were responsible. It was my sin that nailed him to the cross. But it turned to be good. Remember Genesis 37, the story of Joseph and his brothers. And his brothers were wicked sinners when they tossed their younger brother into a pit because they were jealous of him, because he had the coat of many colors and his father favored him. So they threw him into the pit, left him there to die. And then Joseph, to his brothers years later, we read in Genesis 50, verse 20, said this to his wicked brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. God meant it for good. God turned their evil into good. God does that all the time. Now, does that mean I'm going, well, it doesn't matter how I live then, it's all going to come out good? No. Again, I'm responsible, and I'm held accountable for my sin. But can you imagine? God can even use a pagan king of Egypt, Pharaoh himself, to glorify God. I mean, God can get glory out of a donkey's mouth if he wants to. In Romans 9, verse 17, the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same person, purpose have I raised thee up, raised Pharaoh up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Romans 9, really 17 through 18. You know, even the stones and the rocks and the hills can bring glory and praise to God. Luke 19:40. When Jesus came riding in on Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, and they were saying, blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees, they didn't like hearing that. And they said, you need to rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answered in verse 40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If the people don't praise me, the rocks and the hills will praise me. And the disciples can be encouraged to know that what God intended for them will come to pass. None is lost. They would be strengthened in their faith, and what the Lord decrees would take place. We read in Acts 2:23, and him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it's not possible that he should be held of it. So Jesus was delivered by the predetermined counsel of God from eternity past, and yet you have my wicked hands crucified. So God ordained it, but the wicked men are held accountable for doing it. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, all in that same verse, Acts 2:23. Well, again, back to our passage in John 17. We said earlier, and this is what many call Jesus' high priestly prayer, and we might also call it the real Lord's Prayer, as it is a prayer that the Lord prayed. And it naturally divides into three sections, which focuses on the Father, verses 1 through 5, the disciples, verse 6 through 19, and then future believers in verses 20 to 26. I have that outlined, the bulletin, but a lot of you have a bulletin where that last point was cut off. And that last point is future believers, verses 20 to 26. He said in verse 13, now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled or made full in themselves. Jesus says, now I come to thee. In other words, the hour has come that he must depart from the earth and go to the Father in heaven. The time has come. The hour has come. I'm leaving the world, and I'm on my way to God the Father. And he speaks these things in the world, but not for long, for he's not long for this world anymore, is he? And he says it that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He speaks these words so his disciples can have joy. In fact, he's not satisfied that they simply have joy, but he desires and provides that they would in fact be made full of joy. In other words, Jesus isn't happy for you to have just a little joy. That's not enough. He desires and provides by his grace that you have full joy, or that you be made full of joy. He wants you today just to be filled up with joy. Are you? Am I? I have to admit, I got a ways to go. But I don't have far to go. I just go to God, and he fills me with joy. He desires, provides by his grace, that I have full joy or be made full of joy. He delights for you to have joy. He has determined that you have joy. He delivers joy right to the doorstep of your heart. It's right there. Just grab it. Open it up. Make it your very own. Psalm 40, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, shall trust in the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice, be glad in it today. What's keeping you from rejoicing? You say, well, things aren't going well. Well, will that change tomorrow? I got news for you. Things will never be going well. Not as well as you want them to. So you might as well rejoice. It's kind of like, I just need to get over it. I need to get over myself. I think too much of myself sometimes, and it gets my focus away from heaven. So we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 4, verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increase. It's wonderful when things are going well, my circumstances are good, my corn and my wine is increasing. But God's put gladness in my heart in spite of that, more than in those good times. I'm so glad that I can now have joy. I am joyous over my gladness. I'm joyful that I can be happy. Well, something like that. It's a glad day. Jesus may come today. Glad day. Glad day. And I would see my friend, dangers and troubles would end if Jesus would come today. Glad day, glad day. Isn't the crowning day. I live for today, nor anxious me. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day. Isn't the crowning day. Faithful I'll be today, glad day, glad day. And I will freely tell why I should love him so well, for he is my all today. Glad day. I just need to choose gladness. All I've got to do is decide, determine, make up my mind to have joy. It's a choice. I can choose joy or not choose joy. I can choose worry. Many times I do. And it's not good. It's not right. It's wrong. It's sinful to choose worry. But it's a choice I make, or I can choose joy. If I wait around for everything to fall in place, my circumstances to be good, then I'll wait my whole life. I got to choose now that they might have my joy made full in themselves. To have some joy from the Lord would be enough. To have a little of his joy would be amazing, but to be made full of his joy is beyond what we can ever ask or think. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, Ephesians 3:20. He does exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He gives joy exceedingly abundantly, or above and beyond, way more than we can even ask or even think about. Jesus wants to give out to these men a full measure of his joy. He wants to give them all of it, all of it. And he is not a hard master. Jesus is not reluctant. He's not stingy. He's not grudging. He's not mean like you and me. He doesn't say, well, I'll give him his need, but I don't want to. I don't want to do it, but I'll do it if I have to. No, 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 no. He's not that. He's like the liberal man in Proverbs 11:25. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that waters shall be watered himself. John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and your joy might be full. The wonder of who Jesus is gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. He is our Redeemer. He brought us out of the marketplace of sin and slavery to sin, and he saved us who were lost and had lost our way. He bought us with that precious blood. He bought us out of the marketplace of sin. He bought us with his precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He set us apart for himself. He sanctified us and made us holy and fit us for the kingdom of God. He calls us children of God. We're children of our heavenly Father. He said in verse 13, now come I to thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus comes to the Father for you. He approaches the Father for you, as though you were the only person living on this planet. He does it for you. He speaks these things for you, specifically that you might have full joy. That's what Jesus cares about. He desires that you have joy. His desire is not that you have it easy, not that you necessarily have a good time. His desire that you have full joy, and that's better than a good time. That's being happy in the midst of hard times. His desire you have full joy when it's far from easy, even when life is hard, very hard. He said in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I love that verse. Luke 12:32. Fear not, don't be afraid, little flock, you and me, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In other words, God is so pleased to give you the kingdom. And he said to his disciples in Luke 10:20, they came back and they were all excited about all the miracles they can perform. And he said, in this rejoice not that the spirits aren't subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, that they might have my joy. That's what Jesus wants for you and me. Do we have joy today? We can have. Choose joy. You're going to make choices today. Let's make sure we choose joy in all of those choices. May God bless the preaching of his word, and may we respond to him in a way he would desire us to respond. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the wonderful promise to give us joy in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the most trying of circumstances, to have your joy. And we might have joy fulfilled in ourselves. It might be full of joy. I pray, Lord, we can experience that more and more under that perfect day when we'll no longer walk by faith, but we'll walk by sight. We'll be in your presence. We'll be right in the midst of the greatest joy that we can ever imagine. It will be ours as we're in your presence. And yet, we're now in your presence through the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. May we realize he goes with us, he lives within us, he is guiding us, helping us, ministering to us day by day, moment by moment. And may we just rejoice in who you are, what you've done, and how you've blessed us. Thank you, Lord, for the promises, many of which we looked at this morning, may we make them ours, and may we just go in your strength and your blessing. Speak to our hearts, and I pray there's someone who may not know you and has never received Christ their Savior, they would have the joy of trusting Christ even today and believing on him as their Savior. We commit this time of closing to you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.